You'll probably all get a drink.
Oh, everyone stepped out for booze? Is that what's going on?
We'll all be back.
I don't have that magic power like regular Jesus does. I can't just turn your water into wine. Can't just alakazam, booze. Although you do know that if that were to happen, you know, there would be at least one wine snob here that would take it and be like, he should have just kept it water. This is terrible. Just terrible. Okay. Hopefully there's no real virus.
What?
All right. The antivirus popped up. Okay, let's get started with this.
Oh, yeah.
Dissidents in the dessert. I guess I got confused by the title. That is an angry man in a pie. So, okay, post-traumatic mission disorder, how to keep your two best years from ruining the rest of your life. All right, I am Wade Wilson. That's it for tonight. I am Wade Wilson. I will try very, very hard to refer to myself as Wade Wilson. I also, tonight, will not be talking about the book that I wrote, because that would be just shameless self-promotion.
And too profane.
Yes, just that book, it's just chock full of just blasphemy and just exquisite profanity. I mean, it is just terrible. And so I will not tell you that if you go to Amazon.com and you type in Raptor Jesus, that it will pop up and that you can download it for your Kindle or anything with a Kindle app, including your computer, that you could not put a, you know, don't do any of that. Just, the book is just too naughty. I mean, it was even the stake president, Paternoster, just blasted it. Just absolutely blasted for just, you know, just evil. Evil. Okay. Oh, oop, how'd that get in there? All right, some ground rules. I promised Sue that I would really try my hardest not to swear tonight. And so I really am going to try my hardest not to swear tonight, because if I get it started, it will just keep, it'll just keep going and going and going. All right? The other thing, too, is there's this thing about often with ex-Mormons about, you know, saying, okay, well, you know, I'm okay leaving the church, but I still want to be respectful and stuff like that. And the thing about, you know, being respectful towards the church is that's fair, right? I mean, that's fair, because most of us, when we leave the church, you know, we go in, we sit with our bishops, and we're like, you know, Bishop, I'm sorry, but this just isn't working out very well. And I'm going to have to go with someone else for my spiritual needs. And the bishop's like, oh, you know, I'm really sorry to hear that, but go right ahead. You know, here's some of your tithing money back. You know. And some of the people that are around you, you know, are just like, oh, that's just too bad, but let's be friends. And, you know, we just won't talk about the church. We won't bring it up. So, you know, we want to be respectful. The other thing, too, is that, you know, the church does so much good. We're in the shadow of the City Creek Community and Charity Center. You know, that was a great way of presenting this idea that church and state can come together and end poverty and homelessness and, you know, all of society's ills, just coming together and being like, we'll just give money away. I mean, we'll just give money back into the community. Also, the church is, you know, on the forefront of all of just all of the social issues. You know, women's rights, they were right there. You know, civil rights, they were right there. Everyone thought the Boyd K. Packer was insane when he started the It Gets Better program. You know? But clearly, that helped the homosexual community out a great deal, and then everyone was like, oh, he's inspired, right? That's prophet, seer, and revelator. So yes, we want to be respectful of the church because it is nothing more than they deserve. Okay, what the crap will I be talking about tonight? I'm going to talk about my life growing up in the church. I'm going to talk about my missionary experience, and then we're going to talk about post-traumatic stress disorder. And if you don't interrupt me and I get through some of my bits in a timely manner or whatever, I'll give my exit experience. But it's the PTSD stuff that will be the most important. And yes, I will just tell you right now, because it's good rules for speaking, this is going to be a little bit disjointed, all right, with the tone. You know, some of it's going to be funny, and then some of it's going to be sad. So we'll have a few laughs, maybe we'll shed some tears, and maybe if we get lucky, someone will puke. All right. Growing up Mormon. This is a young Wade Wilson. Everybody who knows me knows that this is the best picture that has ever been taken of me, ever. And the reason why is because this symbolically is me. Is me and will always be me. Just a little boy pretending like he has the powers of a god. All right, as we grow up in the Mormon church, you know, I do have to give a little caveat, right? When I grew up in the church, I had a really good family experience, all right? I know that there are other people who have left the church and they tell their stories, you know, and it's just their family stories are just awful and horrific. And mine was totally different. My parents and I still have a good relationship. In fact, that's one of the reasons why I want to be incognito, is because I don't want to hurt them, and we have gotten to the point where they don't talk about it, I don't talk about it, and it works. Yes, that may not necessarily be the healthiest way, but still, it works. I really do love them, and they did raise me very, very well. Unfortunately, you know, the church got in the way, as it always does. I mean, how it works. But, you know, when you grow up in Mormonism and you have the primary experience, you know, there are a couple of characters that just keep getting repeated over and over and over again. And these really are the top three. You know, you've got the Holy Ghost on top, and the Holy Ghost, he's an interesting character, right? Because the Holy Ghost clearly has rules, almost like a vampire. He really wants to be invited to things. You know, you have to invite him in. I mean, if you don't, the Holy Ghost kind of just probably sits there and pouts, you know, up in the, you know, up by, you know, the planet star Kolob, he's just, you know, just pouting. And Heavenly Mother comes in and is like, HG, what's wrong? It's like, nobody invited me to the prom. And I really wanted to go. Oh, that's okay, Holy, are you going to let those kids ruin your night? But if I go, I won't have anyone to dance with. That's okay. Just wait until some of those teenagers just give a little bit of room and then just slide right in between them. The other thing about the Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost loves to whisper. He's always whispering things. You know? It's always just, pss, 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 pss. The church is true. Shh. Nephi, cut his head off. Just hack it right off. I don't know. I mean, Laban's lying there. He's just drunk. Just drunk. Drunk enough to get his head cut off. The Holy Ghost, just give it to him. I mean, just hack right through it. All right. Holy Ghost told me to, so there it is. But, you have a couple of gay thoughts, and he's out of there. Boom! Right? Just takes right off. It's always running from things. Oh no, someone's playing Lady Gaga. Boom! He's out of there. Next up is Joseph Smith. I like this picture of Joseph Smith, and the reason why I like this picture of Joseph Smith is because it is clearly, those of us who know, the worst picture of Joseph Smith out there. But this one is the best one for our experiences as we were growing up in church. I mean, look at him. He's just so handsome. Right? And Joseph Smith is portrayed as this larger-than-life character. You know, he's coming out. He's like, what a glorious day in the restoration of the gospel. Last night, angels came down, and they taught me how to speak Hebrew. Didn't know it before, but now I do. It's like, brothers and sisters, these are marvelous times. I know everybody hates us, but that's only because we are just so righteous. You know, and it even goes crazy enough that he's like, you too, brother and sister dear. Just because you're animals doesn't mean you can't reach the celestial kingdom. Fulfill your measure of joy. You too, brother and sister squirrel. Love you. Love you. Right? It's Joseph Smith. Although we know that that's really not, that's not the best voice for Joseph Smith. Best voice for Joseph Smith is more along the lines of, hey, where are all the sexy teenagers at? Who wants to come inside, read some scriptures, play some Dungeons and Dragons? That's more Joseph Smith. And then, of course, at the bottom is Satan. Satan's a big deal. Satan's a big deal. Sneaky bee. Crafty badger. Tricky octopus. Hiding dinosaur bones. Just to confuse you. Satan's always whispering, too. He's just whispering different things, you know, like, hey, don't read your scriptures. Read your science book instead. So Satan's, you know, whatever. And the thing is that I don't feel too bad talking badly about Satan. I mean, these other guys or whatever, you know, they're not here, so we're talking about them behind their backs, but because we're Exmos, Satan is here. I mean, I'll say that to his face. It's right there. Okay. Growing up, you know, you go through primary, you go through that stuff, and it is very boring. But you go. For me, I did end up liking when I started going through seminary, because for me, it felt more like the gospel was more of an intellectual exercise. And by intellectual exercise, I really mean that it just became more mythological, and I was attracted to that. So I went to seminary, and I started getting all of the, you know, yes, all the mythology, all the deep doctrine, you mean, you know, the insane stuff, or whatever. But the thing also about seminary is that when you go through it and you're a high school student, there are some other things too, just that they just also have to weed in there. And one of the top things is morality. And for those of you who grew up in the same time I did, morality really just meant one thing. That just meant sex. That's all that it meant. So anything dealing with morality just meant sex. But the most hilarious things are that the morality talks are always these just bizarre metaphors that are just crazy as well. And it always starts the same way, is that someone comes up and is like, brothers and sisters, Today I'm going to talk to you about something that is very, very intricate, and it's something that you just have to know, and I have to be very, very frank about it. Your body is like a box factory. And sometimes at night, it will release a package. And we're kind of left there like, is he talking about poop? Because that doesn't happen to me when I sleep. I don't know what he's talking about. Although, I mean, that does beg the question, you know, what is Boyd K. Packer dreaming about if that's what happens? Oh my gosh, it's all my favorite singers. Barbara, Liza Minnelli, all of my favorite ones. But why do they have such broad shoulders and big hands? Oh no, what kind of show am I at? Oh no, nurse. So yeah, guess that's what happens. The other thing too that it talks about with seminary is, you know, everything's about, you know, you've got to gain a testimony, blah, 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 blah. You know, and some of us have stories where we say things like, oh, I never really believed very much, or, you know, I was converted by this or that or whatever. And for me, when we were in seminary, it was the first time that I got the doctrine about becoming like a god. And it came from, they taught it also through the Bible with Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And the interpretation that the Mormons give is that this is clearly, you know, there it is, right there, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, that we may also be glorified together. So, you know, Christ attains godhood, we can also attain godhood, blah, 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 blah. And to me, that was a big deal. I suddenly was like, oh, wow, I want this. I want this very badly. I truly believe that the church is true and it can deliver on this promise. That was my thing. And mostly for me, the godhood dealt more with just this sense of endless creation. That was what it was for me. I wasn't so worried about the binders full of women. And yes, I was, you know, I was a teenager, so just, you know, anything was, you know, whatever. Exciting. But no, it was the endless creation. So it was when I was a teenager that, yes, I did kind of believe in the church or whatever, but that doctrine was, for me, that was a big deal. That was a huge, huge deal. And if I do get time to go through the exit story, then, you know, we'll have to talk about that again a little bit later. Boom. Missionary prep. When you go through seminary, it is all about, you know, missionary prep. And because I am around 30, that means that I grew up with everything dealing with every worthy young man will serve a mission, right? There are no exceptions. So if you believe it, you must go, or you are not worthy. Okay? That's how it goes. The other thing, too, with are you worthy enough is because you start going through the process, you have to go through all of those worthiness interviews. All of the worthiness interviews. And every single one of you who, you know, actually has been a Mormon and grew up and was active, you had to go through those. And that is a big deal to me now, simply because I've been thinking a lot about this. And you know, taking all of the problems with the Book of Mormon aside and the church history aside and all of that aside, the biggest problem with those worthiness issues is that if you just think about Jesus Christ, if you think about regular Jesus, and in the New Testament, this is a guy, you know, he was out there confounding the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees were like, oh, Jesus, what is the greatest law? You know, and Jesus comes back and is like, to love one another. You know, and all the Pharisees were like, oh, confounded. You know, like, he was doing this. You know, he was out, like, healing people, like, just rub some dirt in your eyes, you know? And then someone's like, oh, Jesus, my son is dead. And he's like, why don't you check again, you know? And someone hits Jesus right in the face, you know, bam. He's like, I believe you missed a spot. So this is the Jesus of the New Testament, and in what universe would that same guy, go to his disciples and be like, Peter, upon this rock will I build my church? Peter's like, what rock is that, Jesus? Suffer the children to come unto me and explain to me exactly how often they're jerking it. Just don't see it, right? I just don't see it. So probably even those of you who decided to leave and decided to go, you know, with brand of Christianity, that's probably one of the problems you had. Like, oh, you know what? Deep Space Nine, Mormon Jesus? Doesn't sound a whole lot like regular Jesus. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go on my mission. I really, really did not want to go. But I was conflicted, because I did truly believe it. And because there was this whole pressure of, if you don't go, then you must be unworthy. There must be something wrong with you. The other thing was is that I also truly did believe it. And I believed that how selfish of it would be for me to not share that with, you know, the rest of the world. So I decided that I would go. There were a few people that I told I didn't want to go, and they freaked out. Everything was, oh, Wade, you've got to go because it will be hard, but it will be great, and blah, 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 you know, all of that crap. There wasn't anyone that was like, hey, maybe you shouldn't go. And because of my birthday, I did turn 19 a year after I graduated. And so I went to college for a year, and I really enjoyed that. And then I ended up going on my mission. So I totally understand this whole announcement being a big deal as far as 18. Because if you get them at 18, they graduate from high school, and when they graduate from high school, they already are 18 or just going to be turning 18. And then they can just go, boop, right out. Business Jesus. The temple. If you go on a mission, you got to go through the temple. And I, you know, explain to you what goes on in the temple. We'll walk through it. But because the temple is sacred, we won't tell anyone that we talked about it, okay? Shh. All right, when you go to the temple, you have those stupid worthiness interviews, you know, ooh, how often did you do naughty things to your girlfriend? Oh, I totally didn't. Whatever. So anyway, you know, you really go in there almost completely blind. My bishop only told me one thing, and he told me one thing because he was like, I don't want you to get so freaked out about it because I was so freaked out about it. And I was like, uh-oh. It's kind of a red flag, but go on. And he was like, there will be a time when you are naked. It's like, okay. Anything else? Nope, that's about it. Enjoy. So you go into the temple, you know, and they take your little card, and then you go into the thing, and you're all nervous, and, like, everyone is like, eh, this way, you know. And Then they give you this white poncho, like, there you go. And you put it on, and there's nothing else. And you're like, okay, so don't do this. Or, you know, you could also be like, oh, this is a lovely baby doll dress, you know. And then you go through your, you know, washings and anointings, and, you know, you sit there, and you're just sitting there, and then someone's like, you know, here's some water. Just kind of wipe you down a little bit. Like, all right. They're like, no, here's some oil. Just put a nice gloss on you. Okay. Now here's some really ugly underwear. Put it on. Like, oh. But since, you know, I was a dude, I just was like, whatever. But, I mean, for you girls, that must have just been like, ugh. Why? And you also got to fight over, you know, does the bra go over, or under, over, or under? You know, and even in Sunday school class, someone's like, you're not worthy enough because your bra's underneath your garments. You're like, mm. So, sorry. Then it's time for the endowment, which is also movie time. So you go into the endowment, and I was really excited about that because I, you know, you'd kind of heard all of these things about what's supposed to happen for the endowment session, and I really thought that it was going to be this great experience about just really learning some cool things I had never seen before. And then the movie starts, and I'm like, I thought I saw these sets from Superman 2. And then it goes through the whole like creation, but the creation is just basically coming out of Genesis, and I'm like, okay. And then it gets to the Adam and Eve stuff, and I'm like, all right, you know, and there's some really bad camera work because, you know, they're all naked, but you don't get to see anything. I mean, yeah, they look really good, but, you know, they're always holding, like, a goat or something. just move over, put the goat down or whatever. And it goes through that whole thing, you know, and Satan comes in, you know, and he's like, eat this apple, you know, and he's like, all right, you know, and then she gives it to Adam, and he's like, eh. And then God comes down, he's all pissed off, you know, and then everyone throws everyone else under the bus, and he's like, Adam, did you eat the apple? And he's like, this bitch told me to eat it. And then Eve's like, but the serpent told me, beguiled me. And then there's like Satan, like it's a surprise. Like God's like, really? You know? And Satan is already thrown under the bus because he's like, OMG, WTF, man. Like, I'm just doing what we've all been doing on other planets. You know? And God's like, go to your room. Satan throws this temper tantrum. Fine. Man. Storms off. You know, the other funny thing about the temple movie is, too, is that it shows regular Jesus as just, I'm sorry, Deep Space Nine Jesus, as just this useless bureaucrat, too. I mean, if you pay attention, Elohim's like, Jehovah, tell Peter, James, and John to go check up on Adam and Eve and see what's going on. And then he walks 5 steps to where Peter, James, and John are. And he's like, did you hear what that guy just said? Maybe go and do that. Right? Like, totally unnecessary. Just absolutely unnecessary. Useless middle manager. Probably goes back and is like, oh, I hate this. It's always right there, just micromanaging, like, everything. Like, even creating the world. It's like, create light first. Okay, do that. Then maybe, you know, separate stuff. I was like, fine, I'll do that. Then maybe you should just put trees first. Okay! why don't you just do it? Like, don't just tell me every step that I should do. Just do it for me. Just do it for me. And then they go down, blah, 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 blah. And Satan throws his last hissy fit when they throw him out completely. And he's just like, if you don't live up to every commandment that you make in this temple today, you will be in my power. Acting. All right. Calm down a little bit. It'll be okay. But most everyone else is like, eh. Like when you're watching that, you're like, oh no. He's going to get me. Because I was totally thinking bad things about Eve. I know, I'm in the temple. And then right after that, it's time for secret handshakes. And they're not cool handshakes. All right, this isn't something where everyone's like, okay, well, we're going to make this cool. This cool promise to God, and here we go. Blow it up. Oh, bring it back in. None of that. It's just, ow, my pinky. All right. And then, no one tells you this when you go through the first time, but someone really should be like, you really should pay attention because there's a test at the end. And there is. You go up to the veil and they just expect you to just have like really known. You're there and all you're thinking about is like, I think I'm in a cult. and some of the promises aren't that big of a deal. They're just like, do you promise to keep the commandments? You're like, okay, I thought I'd been doing that all along, but whatever. And then they get to the end and you're just like, you promise that you will give all of your shit to the church? And you're like, uh-oh. Why do they need that again? All right. So then you go up to the veil. And the veil has this really funny script, too, because it's really, if you read it right, it's just really snotty. You go up there and they're like, what is that? it's the first sign of the Aaronic priesthood. Has it a name? It has. Will you give it to me? Oh, I will through the veil? No. And you just have to keep repeating that, or whatever. So, you go through the temple, and I was freaked out. My family were like, haha, you were kind of green in there. And I was like, yeah, I almost puked. But then we went to Village Inn, had some waffles, and it was all good. Okay, Missionary Training Center. How do I talk about this without swearing? I really can't, so we're going to do the MTC really quickly, and then I'll move on to the other stuff that's a lot more important. The MTC is just this place that's just there to just crush you. Just squeeze everything about you that makes you you just to a you paste. Just dribbles into the drain with all the showering that goes on in there. I saw those guys naked so much. That was just not appropriate. Not appropriate. Mostly it's just, classes, 9 hours a day of just classes of how to be a good salesman. And then, just everything is under this microscope of just, what it is you're doing and you're thinking and you're saying and everything, and everyone's supposed to be super righteous and they got to be more rich than the other person, blah, 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 blah. And It gets so egregious with the fanaticism that the best way for me to describe it is to talk about the sister missionaries and the ones, the sister missionaries who were just total whores. And they were that way because they, in public, would speak to the elders. I'm not kidding. That's what ended up happening after a while. It was just like, oh, do you know Sister so-and-so? Yeah, she was totally talking to those elders. Well, what a tramp she must be. You know, like, ooh, whatever. They were talking. And that even in the field ended up happening to me when someone was like, hey, you know, Elder Wilson, I gotta warn you that you're getting a little bit of a reputation. I'm like, why? And they're like, well, because you're occasionally talking to Sister so-and-so at the train station. I'm like, yeah, in front of everybody. So, yep. So yeah, MTC. I mean, it's just, that's all it is. It's just indoctrination. I hated it. I just really hated it. Every talk that you have is about being obedient. And if it's not about that, it's about, you know, you must not have confessed to all the naughty things that you did to your girlfriend that everybody else was doing with their girlfriends, or sometimes not even their girlfriends. And so it was just this whole thing, and they really were building that magical mindset of, if you just teach with the Spirit, people will convert. So if they don't convert, therefore... Ding, ding, ding. There we go. When I left the missionary field, this is how I felt. And thanked heaven that we were clear of a haunted, accursed realm where life and death, space and time have made black and blasphemous alliances in the epochs since matter first weighed and swam on the planet's scarce cooled crust. God, I hated that place. Okay. I will talk quickly, and then we'll get into more of the meat, since you've had a lot of milk tonight. In the mission field, you know, for us, because I went to Germany, it was just a lot of tracting. It was just going really from apartment complex to apartment complex and just buzzing things and hoping that someone will just let us in because they were waiting for their friend. And every single one of those complexes had a big sign, no solicitors. But we weren't selling anything. We had the gospel. That clearly did not, you know, that didn't apply to us. And if we weren't doing that, we were doing street preaches, which by far today is the most embarrassing thing I've ever done in my entire life. Anyone here do street preaches? Right on. All right, street preaches. So basically you, a bunch of missionaries, go on a Saturday to a big shopping mall that's mostly foot traffic, and then you start singing hymns, and then people who stop because they're like, what are these crazy kids doing? They go up and they're like, hey, we want to teach you some discussions. And the thing about it is, too, is that it's all about numbers. So whenever I went up to anyone and was just like, Joseph Smith was really confused about religion, so he prayed about it, and then angel came down and was just like, okay, and then God was like, all right, well, you got to not join anything, you got to start the Mormon church, and so he did. First discussion. That's what was counted. Boom, done. And it was all about those numbers, because you always reported those back or whatever. So that was the thing. And the greatest part about being in Germany is the German people are hilarious. And they're not hilarious in like a ha-ha hilarious. They're hilarious in that they're just so blunt. They really believe that is being polite. Is just, you know, telling you like, oh, you look like you're going to pass out. Or, oh, that tie really doesn't work. Oh, you look fat today. That is, to them, that's just what you do, right? So often we would talk to Germans and Germans would be like, I'm sorry, kids, you're in a cult. We heard that a lot. You know, and as missionaries, we were like, ha, 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 ha. You know, oh, of course we're not in a cult. If we're a cult, then Lutheranism is a cult. Blah, 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 blah. Silly Germans. All right. But let's take a look at it. This is the Bite Model by Stephen Hassan. So we'll play a quick, fun little game called Is It in the White Handbook? Is it in the Missionary Bible? Behavior control, regulation of individuals' physical reality, where, how, and with whom the member lives and associates with. Okay, Always have a companion. What clothes, colors, hairstyles a person wears? That's obvious. What food the person eats, drinks, adopts, and rejects? Well, we do have the word of wisdom. How much sleep the person is able to have? You go to bed at 9:30 and you better be up at 6:30. Financial dependence. Oh, yeah. Little or no time spent on leisure entertainment or vacations. P-Day was really half a day. And that was also the same time that you got to do your laundry. The rest of the 3 hours was playing basketball and hoping that you got injured. Major time commitment required for indoctrination sessions and group rituals. We had so many meetings. When we weren't tracting, we were meeting. Need to ask permission for major decisions. Oh, yeah. What major decision are you going to make on your mission? Nothing, because you have to be there. Need to report thoughts, feelings, and activities to superiors. Yes, you still have those worthiness interviews all the time. And sometimes it was a random call from your mission president. Rewards and punishments, behavior modifications, techniques, positive and negative. I think we all get that one. Individualism, discouraged. Groupthink prevails. Rigid rules and regulations. Well, that is the White Handbook itself. Need for obedience and dependency. Information control, use of deception, deliberately holding back information. When you're a missionary, guess what? You are only allowed to study those things that they can tell you to study. You are not allowed to study anything else. Distorting information to make it acceptable, that really only applies when you look back in, but that's what it is. Outright lying, a lot of us would feel that way today. Access to non-cult sources of information minimized or discouraged, of course. Compartmentalization of information, outsider versus insider doctrines. Uh-oh. Be in the world, but not of the world. Uh-oh. Spying on other members is encouraged. That starts... started in the MTC, all right? That started in the MTC. Extensive use of cult-generated information and propaganda, newsletters, magazines, journals, audio tapes, videotapes, etc., misquotation statements taken out of context from non-cult sources, unethical use of confession, information about sins used to abolish identity boundaries. All right? That one is clearly not just missions. That is everything else, right? Past sins used to manipulate and control, no forgiveness or absolution. That lovely book that we all know and appreciate so much, The Miracle of Forgiveness. What does it say about if you were to sin again?
It comes back.
Everything that you've ever done comes back. Ooh. All right. Thanks, Jesus. Thought control, need to internalize the group's doctrine as truth, adopt loaded language, thought terminating cliches. I mean, we could do a whole thing just on that. Only good and proper thoughts are encouraged. Thought stopping techniques, so hymns, you know, you're thinking about that hot elder. Ooh, better sing a hymn. No critical questions about leader, doctrine, or policy seen as legitimate. No alternative belief systems viewed as legitimate, good, or useful.
All right.
Emotional control, manipulate and narrow the range of a person's feelings. Make the person feel like they are ever any problems. It is always their fault, never the leader's or the group's. If you can't convert people, you aren't teaching with the Spirit. Has nothing to do that these are outdated, high-pressure sales techniques that are fundamentally flawed. It is you and your fault, right? Feeling stopping, excessive use of guilt, who you are, your family, your past, your affiliations, your thoughts, feelings, actions, all right? I'll move on. Excessive use of fear, extremes of emotional highs and lows, ritual and often public confessions of sins, phobia, indoctrination, programming of irrational fears of ever leaving the group or even questioning the leader's authority. I do have to move this along, but I mean, just Google the BITE model and you'll see all of this more in detail. All right, for me, sticky times. I'm out one night. I start getting pain in my abdomen. It just is weird. It's different. Next morning, I just feel like crap. I can't get out of bed. It's just, it feels like someone is just stabbing me, just right in my abdomen. And so we go to the hospital because it's that bad. The German doctors, they don't know exactly what's going on, but they have some things that they're going to try. It doesn't work. I don't get better fast enough, and while I'm not getting better, everything is my fault. I don't have enough faith to heal, and every missionary who's out there has some stupid story of, I hurt my ankle, and then the next day I prayed to God, and then it was healed. Or, oh, my back hurt a little bit, and then I prayed to God, and it was healed. So, again, here's something where I have something that I was hospitalized. The doctors don't know what's going on. They don't know exactly what's happening. But because I'm not praying to God, I guess, hard enough, no, doesn't work. Pray too hard, you're going to have a little factory accident. So it ends up being where my mission president is getting in my face, and he's saying to me, literally, like, you have two choices. You can either stay here like a man and get the faith to get back out there, or you can listen to Satan and go home. It was my mission doctor, who was a convert, that looked at me and said, you don't have a choice. You need to go home. Because they don't know what's going on with you. I don't know what's going on with you. Go home. Get better. So I do. I go home, and it takes about a year and a half, and pretty much what happens is that I just have a laundry list of things wrong with my digestive tract, and all of them are really stress-induced. Right? So pretty much, like, I didn't like the missionary experience, and my body hated it and was like, screw you, we're going home. And just, you know, made the choice for me, really. But just with everything going on about all of that pain and not knowing why, and no one could figure it out, and just having everyone just, you know, you're listening to Satan, you know, because Satan's just like, oh, yes, this pain is totally, you know, you're just imagining it, but you don't have to go on a mission anymore. You know, yeah, that's, yeah, whatever. So because of that, I end up having problems, and eventually I'm diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder. And this is the point where we are going to switch over to this. Post-traumatic stress disorder has been quite well documented in literature and film. It started really in Western literature with the Iliad, and even Shakespeare talked about it. Hemingway used it a lot. For modern examples, some of our most favorite characters clearly suffer from it. Rambo, the Hulk. The Hulk is pretty much, that is what PTSD is. You know, Batman. And Kratos, I love you. And then Hannibal Lecter. So sometimes people can deal with it in good ways, and sometimes they can't. But I don't recommend you blow up a gas station or you eat people, all right? So post-traumatic stress disorder, this is really where we're going to take off our silly panties and we're going to put on our serious panties. And if you don't know what the difference is, silly panties have SpongeBob on them, and your serious panties have pictures of the Nuremberg trials on them. Just in case you were confused. All right, the cause of post-traumatic stress disorder, your experience or witness in events that cause intense fear, helplessness, or horror, physical trauma, mental trauma, emotional trauma, and what we call now moral injury. Moral injury deals a lot more with, well, for me it was obvious, but also with war veterans. You know, you're not just asked to fight for your country, you're also asked to kill for your country. And for some people, that is something that is very, very difficult for them to reconcile. All right? The symptoms. Flashbacks or reliving the traumatic event for minutes or even days at a time, upsetting dreams about the traumatic event, trying to avoid thinking or talking about the traumatic event, feeling emotionally numb, avoiding activities you once enjoyed, hopelessness about the future, memory problems. Symptoms continued. Trouble concentrating, difficulty maintaining close relationships, irritability or anger, or irrational rage. It's not just irritability, okay? We're talking about rage. Because your amygdala just bursts. It just flashes and just floods you with adrenaline. And oftentimes, you're not quite sure what has triggered you. Sometimes it's obvious, other times it's not. But you just turn into the Hulk, right? Overwhelming guilt or shame, self-destructive behavior such as drinking too much, trouble sleeping, night sweats, and shaking. When it gets really bad for me, the night sweats and the shaking, that's what happens. I'll just shake uncontrollably while I'm laying down. And then the night sweats, you can feel the adrenaline coursing through your veins, and it's like fire. It's like fire. And then you're sweating, so you have this cold on top. So there's a fire, there's a layer of fire underneath your skin, and then just cold, like a blanket of snow on top. Being easily startled or frightened, hearing or seeing things that aren't there, because again, it's just your adrenaline is just going and going and going. Complications: increased risk of cardiovascular disease, chronic pain, autoimmune diseases such as rheumatoid arthritis and thyroid disease, musculoskeletal conditions, depression, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, eating disorders, and suicidal thoughts and actions. That is what kills us. We have a lot of veterans that are dying from our two wars. They're dying when they come home. They're not dying out there. And a lot of that has to do with this. I would be lying to you if I didn't just present that this is the biggest part of it. This is huge. Because what happens is that your body just gets tired. And you really do feel like two people are inside of your brain. One splits off and the other one is here, just enraged and irrational and exhausted. And the other one just calmly says, maybe you should kill yourself. Maybe this should be the end. You will never feel normal. You will always feel broken. You will always feel like this, and there is one way out. And when you're tired and you're exhausted, that guy sounds like the rational one. He sounds like the one who knows what's really going on, all right? So that's why coping techniques and stuff like that is very, very important. It's also incredibly important that we discuss this, because with veterans for wars, all of this stuff is really involved with the true cost of war. Whether or not you agreed with the wars is a separate issue versus this. But this is something that, as our nation, as the United States, we are civilian-controlled military. We get to make decisions. And we have to keep these things in mind, because we have volunteers that have said, we will put our lives online. We will put our lives online for your freedoms, for your country. And we need to be the ones to decide whether or not it is worth it to send them out. Because when they come back, some of them come back broken forever. Okay? All right, treatments. Drugs. There are a couple of drugs. I won't get into them. There's a new one that they're experimenting with right now. They're injecting into the military to see if it works. The preliminary study showed that it might end up being a good thing, but it's very, very expensive, and they're just right now testing it out. You know, and as someone who loves comics, I am all for injecting our troops with experimental drugs. See what happens. Maybe we'll get Captain America. Maybe we'll get Abomination. We'll see. Cognitive therapy is a big deal. Psychotherapy as well. Exposure therapy. These last two, the EMDR and the tapping stuff, I got to make sure that I phrase this correctly. The psychology people have determined that these are acceptable treatments, but the claims behind the treatments, how the treatments work, they don't necessarily agree with. And the reason why, because the EMDR and this thing with tapping, you know, both of them are pretty similar, is that they make a lot of claims that are more about, they deal more with energy physics that doesn't make any sense to me, and I have a degree in physics. So I feel more like it is my personal opinion that those deal more with just getting your mind off of what is going on so that you can process the emotions that are going through, but you're dealing with something in a physical manner. So you're looking around or you're tapping, you know, and you're talking things through. So there's something physical that keeps your mind off of just the adrenaline, and then you're processing while the adrenaline levels go down. That is my opinion. And having lived with it, it's just my opinion, whatever. Coping techniques, though. This is also really important as well. Exercise is a huge deal. Exercise is a really, really big deal. The next one is the alcohol. And that one I totally understand is very difficult to do. Because alcohol initially does help. It helps bring it down because it's a depressant. It helps you sleep a little bit for a little while. But as you consume more alcohol, it actually exacerbates the situation and it makes the symptoms so much worse. And that I can speak from experience. I really do try hard. I am not great at it at all, but I really do try hard not to drink too much. But again, for most of us, that's a difficult thing, because after a while you're just like, you know, dear God, I just need a drink, you know, or whatever. The next one is the redirecting fight or flight with walks or kung fu fighting. I'm not on the flight side, I'm on the fight side. And people who have post-traumatic stress disorder that ask me for techniques, when I talk about exercise, I usually ask them about, do you run or do you bike? And if they say yes, and I'm like, are you still triggering a lot? And they say yes, usually I can start asking questions, and it's more, okay, well, you like to stand up to your problems and you like to fight them. Maybe you should try boxing, maybe you should try kickboxing, martial arts of some kind. That's what I prefer. The running is difficult for me, because often if I am triggering, I feel like I'm running away, and then I'm like, okay, well, this isn't dealing with this at all. But other people, they feel like I'm getting out of that situation that is very harmful, and so I don't have to deal with it anymore because I'm out of that situation. So that's something where I just mentioned to people, you know, if you know kind of where you are, one of them will probably help more than the others. This last one is focusing on your own physical needs. That one deals more with just really keeping your mind off of what is triggering you and just saying to yourself, okay, am I thirsty? If I'm thirsty, I need a drink. So I will get up, I will go, and I will get a drink of water. And you kind of walk yourself through like, yep, I'm thirsty, I'm going to get a drink. Oh, now I'm a little bit tired, so I'm going to walk to the bed. And you kind of talk your way through your physical needs while your adrenaline levels come down. All right. So those are the best coping techniques that I've heard of and found so far. The therapy does help, because it helps you to kind of separate where your triggers are from, but you can't do all of that work at once. So it's something that, you know, most people can only go in once a week or whatever. So they need coping techniques until they can go back to therapy as well. Exit story. I don't till 9:30? Okay. I'll make this really quick so that we can have time for a couple of questions. I'll make this as, you know, faster than anything else. Once I got off my mission, it was just that I had PTSD. I really had tried everything, and nothing had really worked very well that, you know, I was told would help me. It didn't, or whatever. And there were lots of little things, but there were two major things. One of which was one of my teachers from the MTC was actually going through his own exit. And he was sending me stuff about, hey, I just found this out about the church, and I want to talk about it. And then I was like, ooh, I haven't heard this before. And we would just kind of discuss things. And so I had a lot of cracks. And then the other one was, my brother came out of the closet as gay, and that one was a really big deal, because I had to deal with that. And yeah, I was a total dick when he came out. You know, he was just like, oh, I just like guys, you know. And I was like, your sodomy is destroying our forever family. You know, don't do that, right? Don't do that. We're good now. We're good now. But yeah, that was another thing, because once I had a chance to really just see that he wasn't being controlled by Satan and he wasn't miserable. I mean, he was happier and everything like that. There was just a lot of like, whoa, you know, one day I was, okay, well, the church is totally wrong about the gay thing. And I was like, well, the church is wrong about the gay thing. And it was wrong about the black thing. It was wrong about the women thing. And it was wrong about the polygamy thing. Were they right about anything? And I didn't find anything that they were right about. And so that's the fastest way for me to say the X story. You know, eventually the shelf just, you know, and I was like, oh, I'm free. And so yeah, that's that. Questions? Do we need the handheld?
When you did leave the church, did you feel your PTSD symptoms getting less? Did that help?
Initially, yes. But then there was a lot of work that I had to do. And unfortunately, because of what I do for a living now, there are way too many stressors in my life that brings it all back. So I'm still battling quite heavily with it. The thing, though, about post-traumatic stress disorder is unless they do find some kind of a drug, it is not something that can be cured. It's something that you deal with that can be managed. So that's what we're dealing with right now.
I have two friends that were diagnosed with similar unknowable digestive disorders on their mission, and they both came home early. I'm just wondering what numbers do you know or suspect of people coming home with this from their mission?
I would say that it's pretty common, and I would think that it would probably be even more common now. Even within where I was where I was living, there was another elder who came home because his kidneys weren't functioning properly. But once he got home, they started functioning really well, and he was okay. And the thing is, and I got to say this, and I really am got to try to say this without swearing as well, is that, you know, people talked about him like, oh, Elder so-and-so, he just couldn't hack it, blah, 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 you know, or whatever. And we went through that whole bite thing where, regardless of if you feel the church itself is a cult, the missionary experience is a cult. Sorry. You can't get around it. I mean, we went through it. The whole white handbook just is like, hey, this is a cult. And the thing now is that if you did have a good experience on your mission, I don't want to take that away from you. But anybody who turns around and is like, well, why didn't you have a good experience on your mission? Well, guess what? Some people aren't just built to have a good time in a cult. So I'm sorry that you did. Like, I guess that's not my problem anymore. You know, what's wrong with you enjoying your cult time? But usually when you dig deeper, people talk about, yeah, I had a great time on my mission because I totally screwed around, you know. So that's what happens.
Who else has a question?
Someone had a hiccup.
How is your gastrointestinal problem? Or do you have a lifetime disability there as well as the PTSD?
The gastrointestinal problem, all of that is also managed due to stress. So unfortunately, when I get super stressed, they just both come out, and it's just this mess. So yeah. But that one is actually even easier for me to deal with because it's food and I can control food a lot easier than I can control other external stimuli. So most of my triggers come from guilt and shame statements, which I will never get away from because y'all love to use them so much. It just happens. People don't even realize that they use guilt and shame statements. And then I just Hulk mad. But the food, you know, I know what's better for me than others. Any other questions?
One more question, because our crew is waiting to get in here, and we have a few more prizes we've got to do.
My question is, how do you tell I'm wondering how I would tell the difference between PTSD or just, I was going to teach seminary and I guess that's not going to work and my fiance left me, you know, just your life didn't work. Or is it PTSD? Would I go? Would I get somebody to help?
I would say that really, if looking at those symptoms, you just were like, yes, 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 yes. Then at that point, I would definitely go see someone and that would be the focus of it. If you looked at those symptoms and you're like, well, not really, not really, not really, but it's still bothering you enough, still go and see someone. But it probably isn't to the point where a lot of it just deals with that, why am I so angry all of the time? That's really the kicker, is if you just sometimes just are so mad, and then when you're done being mad, you're like, oh, I didn't really have any reason to be mad. That's when you know that there's something else going on. Or sometimes if you don't have that internal, for me, I have a really good internal, like, I can see inside myself. But if other people are like, dude, why are you all pissed off all the time? Then maybe, you know, that should also be something that you should consider seeing someone for.
We've got time for one more question.
I'm really curious where the name Raptor Jesus came from.
That's actually a very good question. Raptor Jesus is, if you know anything about internet memes and just how memes happen now, memes are just, you know, fun things that just culturally blow up and then they just kind of evolve on their own just based off of just humans being, oh, that's totally cool, or whatever. The Raptor Jesus comes from a couple of different things. The first picture that I shared, go back really quickly. This comes from a real coloring book. And it's being totally serious. Totally serious. And it's from a fundamentalist Christian group. And the caption reads something like, We all know dinosaurs survived the flood on Noah's Ark. In case you didn't know that. Idiot. But did Jesus ever ride a velociraptor? He probably did. So here's regular Jesus, you know, and the raptor's all like, you know. He's like, yeah, I'm gonna go cast out some demons. Hadouken. And so that's half of it. The other half is just people just, you know, talking about funny things like just the whole idea of a savior. And if we really are just, you know, a species, which we are, then why is there just a savior just for our species? And then is there really a savior for the koala bears or the penguins? And then someone was like, well, then there must have been one for dinosaurs. So then there must have been a raptor Jesus. And that was the idea that everyone was like, awesome. And for me, when I came across that internet meme, I just was like, that's a really good idea. I liked it so much. And when I started posting on RFM, that was the moniker I picked because it just worked so perfectly with my personality in the way I post. So there's that. Okay.